Yeah, good afternoon to everyone. We in West Texas have a dictionary. We're looking up the word rain. We've not found it in the, it's in a new dictionary, it's not in there yet. A week ago yesterday, my wife and I were in Wyoming. The highs were in the high 70s, low 80s. At night, it was in the 50s. It's horrible. But somebody has to live like that. And then a week ago yesterday, I was in a snowdrift, believe it or not, above my knees. They've had 117% of their average rain and snowfall up in Wyoming. And now it's melting, and they have torrential floods and in certain areas where usually small rivers, now they're huge roaring rivers. So anyway, one day it'll rain here again. We'll all be thankful. So anyway, that special music was, I don't think I can improve upon that. So thank you very much. That's always great to see that. I learned something from the sermonette. You make money, put it in the bank, and don't spend more than you make. Is that how that works? Whenever I wanted more money, I just ordered more checks. Seemed to work. Anyway. All right, the jokes will stop soon. My children have always said, Dad, don't tell jokes. So I ignore them. Also, I want to say thank you to all of you and who have sent cards of encouragement to me during my recent illness. And we're still getting better every day, and still don't know what was wrong, but we've had, I don't know, how many, two spinal taps, seven or eight MRIs all the way from the brain. They're still looking for that one. From the brain all the way down my spine, because sometimes you get lesions on those. They haven't found anything. So who knows? But anyway, I would say my energy level has probably doubled in the last 90 days. So we're thankful for that. And again, thank you for your cards. And I think we stopped counting at around 200 that came. Of course, they didn't have any stamps on them, so I didn't appreciate that. I had to pay it, never mind. And also Mrs. Daniel, the local elder's wife up in Lubbock, she lost her husband to cancer here about a month and a half ago. She wants to express her thanks for the cards and the support during that very difficult time. She wanted me to thank all of you, because I know she received many cards from you. We will be leaving here on the 4th of July to get back on the 5th of July. So my wife can see a surgeon. She's going to have ankle replacement surgery. I'm really angry with her over this. We have some marriage problems. Can I talk to you about them? Okay. She had one x-ray, and they found the problem. She says, you're much more complicated than I am. Anyway, so she's been has injured that ankle for, well, all her life. I was going to say many, many years, but I'll just say all her life. And bad joke, I know. So anyway, and the doctor told her after doing the x-ray that you have injured that foot, probably broken it several times and didn't even know it, and pieces of cartilage would break off, and she just thought she'd sprained it and just kept walking through it, and she has no more cartilage there, and it's just bone on bone, and then the arthritis is fused in there. So I'm upset with her. I said, you must have that surgery. Get it done quickly so you can get back to being all about me. So, all right, that's enough. I'd like to give you a sermon. This was a Father's Day sermon, but I think we're close enough to Father's Day. You can either say this is a late Father's Day sermon for this year or early one for next year. However you want to look at it, you be that. Let's go to John, the 17th chapter. John, the 17th chapter. And we'll be reading quite a bit today, so hope you'll bear with me. I'm told I have till 4 a.m. to finish this sermon. I'll probably quit a little before that. Jesus made a following statement in John 17, verse 6. He's in a prayer, and he's talking to his Father. And he says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. The manifested means to reveal. And we'll see later on where Jesus says that he came to reveal the Father. What is it that he was supposed to reveal about the Father? What is it that he came to reveal about the Father? His ministry is multifaceted. As you go through the scripture, you'll see that. And this is one important area of that multifaceted ministry. But he says, in the last part of verse 6 here, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, let's go to the same chapter, but just now to verse 25. He's still in prayer to his Father. Verse 25. Many times we read right over these verses because we're so familiar with them, but I'd like to try to have you focus on the aspect of the Father-Son relationship, and that he came to reveal something about the Father to us, and then by revelation, we can see we need to be applying these things more deeply to our own lives. But look what he says here in verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these, the disciples he's been praying about, have known that you sent me. Now, it's interesting when you think about it. When Jesus came, he started talking about the Father. And to the Hebrew mind, they see God as one being. And we understand God to be two beings. Okay? So when Jesus came claiming to be the Son of God, this was huge and difficult information to digest for the people. One thing I'd suggest you do, maybe some of you already do this, I don't know. If you try to... When you read the Bible, maybe read one book of the Bible, try to read it in a systematic way. By that I mean study into the history and the background of the book, the background of the period of time in which it was written. Study into the background of if it's Revelation or whatever it is. Study as much as you can into the background. And then when you read the material, it'll all of a sudden just jump out at you in a new and important way. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes. But anyway, it says here, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these, the disciples, have known that you sent me, and I have declared them. I have declared them. Really, the same word is revealed in the Greek. I have declared to them your name and declared it. I've made them know that there is the Father. And this was a huge theological jump for them. Now, in the pagan culture, the Gentile culture, they had all kinds of gods. They had all kinds of deities that they worshipped. And so that concept of many gods, and we believe in one God, but they're echad. There's one God, two beings, but they're echad in the Hebrew, meaning one. Now, I believe it's in Peter. It says we can learn something about the Godhead by studying nature. I didn't write that down, so you might want to look that up afterwards. You can learn something about the Godhead by studying creation. Now, how can we understand the oneness of God? Well, he says in there, in Genesis, it starts right there, and we go through it. God created the man and the woman, and they were echad. They were one. Two, but one. The Father and the Son have always been echad. They've been one. In the unity of thought, unity of mind, they've always been in agreement. How does that happen? I don't know. How does that happen? They're always... They walk together. They're one, but they're two beings, but they always walk together. They have the same, they're one, and in the same way that we see when you go through a marriage relationship, the two shall become one. So it is something important to keep in mind when we read these scriptures that we'll be talking about. So when Jesus, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Just keep that in mind as we go through here. Let's go to Hebrews 1. So Jesus came to reveal the Father, to reveal who he was, to remove the mask, if you will, of not knowing who this, there was another being. There's actually two beings in the Godhead. And they were echad. This is a man and a woman in a marriage relationship. They become one. They're two, but they're one in the way they think more and more. Boy, that's scary. You know, we're going to have our 32nd anniversary next month, August 5th. And since whatever I had in my head happened in my head, I can say some pretty strange things. So if you hear me, we're going to warm off the oven. She knows what I meant. because we've been together for so long, she can figure that out. I'm not sure what I mean half the time, but she kind of figures it out. But so I'll just get my words kind of, I'll get my tongue tangled and that kind of thing. And if you've been married to somebody for a long time, you can start a sentence and they'll finish it for you. Or vice versa. You get to understand that. So, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God in various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he, the Father, has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he, the Father, made the worlds. Now see, Christ was the one who created everything, but at the behest, at the instruction of the Father. Who, now this is referring to Christ, the who is referring to Christ, being in the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made by himself, purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty, that's a euphemism for the Father, on high. So he's saying he came, and you know the story. I can't spend a lot of time with it. He was glorified with the Father, became human being, and then he went back, being the glorified member of God's family, and he's back into that role now. But God at various times spoke to the prophets, but now he's spoken through his Son. And the Son said he came to reveal something about the Father. What is it that he came to reveal about the Father? Colossians 1. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He, speaking of Christ, Colossians 1 verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the image of the invisible God. Believe it or not, that has something to do with you and me as well. We'll talk about that. Remember, he's been our example. He's our brother. He's paved the way before us. It says in one modern translation, and because I read from it, I don't endorse it, because there's other areas where they translate it, and they're terrible. But I'd suggest stay with the King James, the New King James. But some of the modern translations, for example, would say something like this. Christ, who's the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. Another one is, Christ is the invisible representation of the invisible God. I don't like the representation necessarily, but the point is, he is the visible expression of the invisible Father. He's the visible expression of the invisible Father. And you and I have been called to be the same. What? He set us that example. So But I want you to understand something more about the Father, because this is what Jesus came to do. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to reveal the Father to us. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. He came to reveal the Father to us. And what is it we can learn from Christ about the Father? Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. Basically, the context of these verses here is when people in the Old Testament period of time had Israel obeyed God to the degree they should have, they would have been a light and example to the world, and other people would have said, wow, we in Texas haven't had rain in a year. But you and over there in the panhandle, that wouldn't be Texas in my story, because we'd be Israel over there. So in the panhandle where it's really Israel, we have rain in due season, got big old fat calves, healthy kids. We've got, healthy bank accounts. We just order all the checks we want to have lots of money. We have everything we need. But here over in Dallas, Fort Worth, you guys are in bad shape. And yet you look over there and you say, why is it you've got all this stuff? Now, when you're dealing with carnal people, this is how you begin to reach them. You don't reach them with a lot of spirituality. You say, how did you get all these good calves? How do you get the crops in due season? How do you get the rain on time? We haven't seen rain in months. How does all this work? Well, I'm glad you asked me that. We worship the God of creation. Oh, well, I have all kinds of gods, we would say, if you're from Dallas-Fort Worth and not from Israel, Lubbock. I make a lot of friends when I travel. But you would want to find out, wouldn't you? at a very rudimentary level. You're not going to get into a Pentateuchal discussion of the Decalogue as it pertains to the travels of the patriarchs. What? Who? Where? What? That's just a. I did that one time with a lady who was translating for the deaf, and she was translating, and I got into the Pentateuchal discussion of the Decalogue as it applied. And she just went confusion. Okay. So anyway, people are going to ask these questions. Look at verse 4, and also the people of Israel, or chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. People in Israel would say this, and people around Israel would say this. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? So people up in Lubbock say that, well, we got a great God. And they would share that with you poor people down here in Dallas. For whatever reason we may call upon him, we can call upon him for anything we want. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments? We got justice here based upon the Ten Commandments. We have justice here based upon those commandments. As are in all this law that I set before you this day, only take heed to yourself and be diligent. Keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and so forth. And then it says, teach them to your children. You're going to learn about the God of Israel by that example in the Old Testament. For time's sake, I can't go there, but Deuteronomy 10 also talks about these things and so forth. Now, let's go to Romans 3, verse 1. Romans 3, verse 1. Mr. Wright, that's in the New Testament. He didn't hear me. I blew it. He was coughing. Mr. Wright, that's in the New Testament. Okay. Romans 3, verse 1. Now, Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he's writing a lot of things that are upsetting the Jews and a lot of their traditional beliefs. And he's saying, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is circumcision? In this case, he's saying it's not necessary to be circumcised. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were given the oracles of God. And so the question sometimes is, well, what's important about the oracles of God? It teaches us something about the Father again. When Jesus came on the scene, he had to try and correct the misconceptions that people had about God. There's a lot of misconceptions about the true God. And so what he did was start revealing, as we said, something about the Father. Let's see what he did. If you go to Matthew, the 6th chapter, something interesting here. I said Matthew 6, but I really meant Matthew 5. That's another thing you need to learn. You have to know what I mean, not what I say. Okay, Matthew 5. Matthew 5. It is interesting, and I'm not going to go through all of this here, but in Matthew 5, he goes to the Beatitudes, and then he starts saying, you have heard it said, sort of orally passed on. You have heard it said, you love your neighbor but hate your enemy, so forth. But I say, interesting. Now, for example, I'm not going to show you all of them here, but verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will pass by the law. He's saying, I say. He says it again in verse 20. I say. This is why they say he spoke with authority. He didn't appeal to the authority of a great teacher of his time, Hillel, Shemai, or whatever, Shemai. He didn't do that. He said, I'm telling you this. You've heard this, but I say this. Look at verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, blah, blah, blah. I just want to show you. Look at verse 26. Assuredly, I say to you that you by no means get out of there until you pay the last penny. Verse 28. But I say to you. You go through that whole chapter. He says it in verse 32. He says it in verse 34. Verse 39. In other words, and that's not all. Verse 44. But then around verse 45, he says this. Let's just pick it up in verse 44 to get the flow. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you. We still don't do the very good of that, but that's the point, isn't it? And pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your what? Father, where did this theology come from? We are used to it. 2,000 years later, we're used to reading it. This was new information. Right? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Verse 48, therefore you shall be mature or perfect. It shows it's an active tense, if you will. It's a becoming perfect. Teleos, it's a becoming mature. Spiritual maturity is what he's talking about here. You must become spiritually mature. Therefore, you shall become, as it shows in the Greek, spiritually mature, just as your Father in heaven is teleos, or mature. He's, in other words, holy. We must be holy as well. The point I'm showing you here, he says, I say, putting himself as an authority. Then some would argue that chapter 6 would probably begin in verse 44 of chapter 5. That doesn't really matter. Chapters are man-made anyway. But then after verse 48 and on through the rest of verse chapter 6, look what he says here, chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, that you may be seen by them. We heard about this in the sermonette. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father. Brings that up again. Look at verse 4. That your charitable deeds may be done in secret. You heard about this in the sermonette. So that your Father, there it is again, who sees in secret, himself, referring to the Father again. We move on down here, various and sundry places, just a quick preview here. Verse 14, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father. What is he revealing about the Father here? That he's merciful, that he's patient, that he's kind, that he causes the rain to fall on the good and the bad. What is it we're supposed to learn about God? The Father. That he isn't, God corrects us, yes. But our Father is a loving and kind, patient, generous being. Perfect in all ways, but very, very patient. I've asked people, do you want God's mercy or God's judgment in your life? I'm for the mercy. I don't want the judgment. I'm for the mercy. And God is very patient with us. Christ came to reveal something about the Father that people had forgotten. When they get into a strictly legalistic point of view of religion, then the love of God, the compassion of God is forgotten. Now, does God punish for sin? Yes. But even then, he does it in love. This is something that had been lost, and he says, I'm coming back to tell you these things. Remember, you heard this, but I'm telling you. Then the next chapter, just a little bit later in the discussion here on the Mount of Olives, he's saying, the Father is like this. Sorry about that. I use a lavalier mic. They learned from me a long time ago. Just put it on him, that way you can't damage too much. So, just want to make sure you're awake. So you learn about the Father. And I believe I've counted this right. I did it quickly. Matthew 6, you will read about the Father at least 12 times. And there's some other inferences there. And he introduces it here. Let's go now to Luke 2. Luke, the second chapter. First thing we learn then by reading just these things in the New Testament is that Jesus came to reveal that the Father is merciful, he's kind, he's good, and he's incredibly patient. Incredibly patient. And aren't you glad? And aren't I glad? What does that mean for us? That means that the way God's supposed to be. That doesn't mean the way I have to be, is it? Okay, well, none of us fulfill this order yet, but this is what we're supposed to learn about the Father. Luke 2 and verse 48. For as soon as I find it. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, remember now, Jesus went and they kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and so forth there, and he's 12 years old, I believe it was, 12 or 13. And he didn't come back with his parents. You remember the story? And they were concerned. They came back and they're hunting him just like any parent would. Where is our child? Where is our child? Anyway, so they saw him. They were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? She made it personal. What mother wouldn't? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Christ will now kindly and with respect, can I say, correct his mother? Remind his mother about something? Was Joseph his father? No. But there was another thing here. And he said to them, to mom and stepdad, and to others around, to remind, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? He was gently informing his parents, I'm maturing now. Adulthood is quickly coming on. I'm going to be leaving the things of childhood. I'm going to be going about the ministry for which I was born. And no, my father wasn't hunting me. My real father knew where I was. You, my mother, who loved me, and I want to say this with respect and love, Mom, I'm here getting ready to begin my father's business. And remember later on, a few years later, when the first miracle of turning wine, water into wine, she was kind of a little bit hesitant to say, well, you know, go talk to him. And but she did say, go talk to him. And he said, well, it isn't my time yet. You know that. She was understanding there were some changes taking place here. He was 12 years old, but things were changing for them. Let's go to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. Whenever we read through the New Testament, we're learning about our Father, not just Jesus' Father. And we're learning about the way that the Father and Christ want to make us. Keep that in mind as we go through here. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. When you go through these verses here, these chapter 5, 6, and 7, just in Matthew alone, but if you take a concordance and so forth and go through the New Testament, you'd be amazed. He introduces this concept of the Father and the Son, which you and I take for granted. So you and I, as well as the disciples here, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. He wants us to do that, just as Christ did it himself. Christ came to reveal the Father, and I submit to you, we have the same mission. We have the same calling, to reveal the Father and the Son to those around us. Not just in our families, but at work and any other time we have. I'm not saying go out and drag people in from the street corners, but how you live your life, they should see the Father and the Son. They should see the Father and the Son. Galatians 2. Let's go there. Galatians, the second chapter. Jesus came to reveal so much about the Father. And I can't do it all here in this sermon. I'm just trying to introduce the thought to you. Paul understood these things. And I am convinced that we in the New Testament time, in our era today, we don't understand these things yet. I tell you, I don't think I understand the depth of them yet. But I read them and say, well, boy, that sure sounds good. But I'm still not there yet. Now, maybe you are. Good for you. But are you here? It says, verse 20, chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. When you went into the baptismal pool, if you will, you were crucified with Christ. The symbolism is there. It is no longer I who live. Now, don't you live, your heart's still beating, you still function on a day-to-day, but he's saying here on a spiritual level, it's not your life. When you repented and you went into the baptismal tank, the old man died, and you and I no longer have claim over our lives. Now, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a literal statement. Christ, and that's the light that others will see. It's not you making a light. You're not these little, what do they call these little bugs that have light in them? Fireflies. There you go. See, I had words that don't always work. The little fireflies. First time I ever saw that, I was just amazed about fireflies. Just amazed with them. Well, they create their own little light. The light that God wants to have in us is not us trying to make the light. It's us being yielded so the light comes through us. Now, do we understand that yet? No. Are we trying to? Yes. For it is Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I'm still in the flesh. I live by the faith of, better translation, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I learned something about the Father again, his love and his mercy and his compassion. I also learned that these two beings who are Echad also want to dwell in me through the conversion process. So the same revealing of the Father and the Son will go through us to the world. It's still Christ being revealing about the Father to the world, but we're simply the instruments. We get into the notion that, well, we work during the week and we come to church on Sabbath, we meet with our friends, and then that's kind of it. But we're not, it isn't it. It's supposed to be an example. Do I do that every way that I should? No. No, but we all, this is the goal. See, this is the goal that he wants. And Christ knew that. Christ knew, I can do nothing of myself, he said, nothing. What are you trying so hard for? I'm not saying we shouldn't yield to God. That's the whole point. The hard part of Christianity is yielding to the Father and yielding to the Son and letting God's Holy Spirit work through us. That's the hard part, because we keep trying to do it ourselves. John 1:14. We know this one. John 1 and verse 14. Do you know that the Father and the Son want to live through us individually, so that we can be the instruments, just simply be the instruments through which they can reveal more about themselves to others? You know, sometimes just in the church, you need to see the Father and Christ and another member of the church, because you've had a rough week. Other times, somebody else has had a rough week, and the Father and the Son can come and be revealed to your friends here at church or at work, whatever it may be, that the Holy Spirit is working and functioning through us at that level. John 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Aren't you and I begotten of the Father? Isn't that the analogy we use? Yes, it's an analogy. It's a way for us to understand it. We've been begotten, if you will, through the Holy Spirit. He says, only begotten. So what does that mean? Well, he was the only one that was begotten without a human male agency. There was no male who, Mary had not been with a man, and therefore physically it's impossible for her to get pregnant, and yet she did. So he was the only one begotten in a woman's womb without a male agent involved. If you don't understand that, ask your parents. Okay, so he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when he came, he came to reveal who and what the Father was. And we've seen the Father is merciful, the Father is loving, the Father is kind. Because that had been lost over the centuries in religion. It had been lost in religion. Look at verse 16. Remember where we read he's the complete image, if you will, the perfect image of the Father. We read that earlier in Colossians 1:15. We see sort of the same thing here in verse 16. And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. No one has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son, who is of the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's revealed him. He's declared him. And we're learning more about that. And what I'm trying to do is just whet your appetite. Go and find out more about the Father by reading the Scripture. What is the Father like? So you can recognize him in the Scripture. And obviously, when you read about Christ, you're also reading about the Father. You're reading about the Father. Now, what I'd like to do is go here and read a couple of verses to you. Well, more than a couple. Let's go to John 14:9. There'll be quite a bit of time here in John 14. John was primarily written for the Gentile mind, to reach out to the Gentiles, even using a lot of their own language and metaphors that they'd understand, the logos, light and darkness, and in a very different way. You study, as I said, more in a systematic way. You study the book of John, the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of Matthew, very different approaches. One, Matthew's to the Hebrews, to the Jews. And so he refers constantly to the Old Testament. You don't hardly see that directly anyway in the Gospel of John. Very different audiences, but trying to reach with the same message, but to a very different set of people. Okay, John 14 and verse 9. So John 14 has a lot, you might say, deeper theological concepts in one sense. Not that the others don't have it, but they express it in a deeper way. John 14 and verse 9. Jesus said, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Remember, Philip said, let's just go back and see what Philip said. Verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, see how he talks about the Father? You know him and have seen him. And Philip's head is spinning. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. You're doing all this talk about the Father. Show us the Father so we know what you're talking about. Because you see, this theological concept of Father and Son, two beings in the Godhead, their heads are spinning. Remember, because it was false, but remember the 3-in-1, 1-in-3 episodes? Now, those of you in the ministry remember that. Why? One thing about it, I could listen to those tapes and go right to sleep. Because I couldn't sleep very well in those days, but I could turn on those things, phew, I'm out of it, I'm asleep. Because it couldn't make sense of it. Anyway, but this is very confusing to Philip. Philip just said, well, Lord, just show us the Father, and that's all we need. That'll be sufficient for us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Show me the Father. How can you say that? The same responsibility, and none of us do it perfectly by any means, the same responsibility is for us. You want to know the Father and the Son? Boy, isn't this scary. Look at, come see me later. But really, that's our calling too, to be yielded to so the Father and the Son can be revealed to others through us. That's what it's about. See? And we can start here, but let's read on. Let's read on here. It's important that we do that. Jesus is dumbfounded here with poor Philip. He just can't do it. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, or on my own authority is applied, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. And the same for us. Any good works and any thing of the Spirit of God is done through us. It's not us. We're simply the instruments. Now, here's ignominious wouldn't be the word, but anyway, I can't think of the word. One way that Jesus Christ and the Father and His love and His mercy can be shown, and you've done that, I know when I was sick, but when you go to a hospital and you visit somebody, now, you don't walk in and, hey, John, hey, if you know Gospel of John here, you got his name, John. Let me just read the gospel to you. Want to accept Jesus today? You know we don't do that. But if you show up, and if you allow God's hand to touch somebody who's suffering, maybe they just lost a mate. Maybe they just got really, really bad news health-wise. And you're there, and you don't even have to say anything. You just put your arm around them. You're simply the instrument that Christ is using for Christ to put his arm around you, around somebody else. Boy, does that sound very theological? But it's very deep. Have I been so long with you that when I was in the hospital, or when somebody's in the hospital, you didn't see Christ walk in the room in the form of this or that servant? It's the same thing. Do you do that? Do you let Christ take you to the hospital? No, you don't have to try to convert anybody. You just want to show some kindness and love, because you see, that's what the Father wants to do. He simply wants you and I to be that instrument. You don't have the love in you. He does it. He'll do it through you. And as he does it through you, he'll teach you about it. And you go, huh, that's how you do that. Those of you who give sermons or sermonettes, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't do this. Have you ever been speaking and you go, I didn't know that? Anybody had that experience? I have. I go, well, I didn't want to say, hey, that's pretty neat. I didn't know that. But at that moment, God gave me an understanding, a verse I've read who knows how many times. Now, I didn't come to that of myself. So, in some ways, this is deeply theological. In other ways, it's very basic Christianity. Very basic Christianity. Do you have to know Greek and Hebrew? No. All you got to do is know West Texan, and you're okay. Okay. Just in case you may. Okay, verse 11. Believe me, verse 11, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Else, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. If you can't get any deeper than that, just believe what you saw. I'm happy at that level. Okay? Most assuredly, I really want you to get this point, he says. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That's why I keep saying, Christ wants to do the work through you. Not just somebody who stands up here. Through you and through me. To let that Spirit work so that Christ and the Father can be revealed in the 21st century through just everyday mundane folks like you and me. Now, I think we all know, God didn't choose many of the wise and mighty. He chose the lowly of the world to confound the mighty. Wow. Where's the great philosopher of our time, Paul would write. See, all of these things. And greater works will be, we're in section B, last half of verse 12. And greater works than these will he do. Why? Because if you really just close your eyes, stand on one foot, and grunt real hard, you'll be able to do what Jesus did. That isn't what he says. Look what it says. Because I go to my Father, you're going to be doing the... How are we going to be doing the greater works? It will be because the Father and Christ are doing it through us. And the only way they can do that is by us being submissive instruments. Submissive instruments. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. These are the things you need to do to have this kind of relationship. Let's just move down here. Verse 22, Judas is, but not Iscariot, but the other Judas, he was confused. We have to admit that the apostles we think of during the time of Jesus' life, spiritually were pretty dense. Have you ever been dense spiritually? They were. You know, he would tell them, I'm going to die pretty soon. No, you're not. They just didn't get it. Remember, he'd say to them, I have a whole lot more I want to teach you, but you're just not ready yet. But it wouldn't be until they were converted that their density, is that the right word? Their being dense began to go away. And it became instruments to which God the Father and Jesus Christ did a mighty work through them. Men of no real recognition or stature, Paul probably being the example exception to that. Anyway, Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, Lord, okay, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, we will come to him, the believer, and make our, the Father and his Son's, home with him. That's how all this gets done, not by our efforts, but by our yieldedness. But by our yieldedness. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine. But guess who told me to tell you this? It's the Father. And the same principle as us. Somebody said, you know, I don't get your theology, I don't get your religion. Well, you're a good neighbor. What is it about? Well, you know, we just try to let God the Father and Jesus Christ live his life in us. I don't think I want to say that to my neighbor. Why not? If you can't use the words, let the actions of the Father and the Son come through you. Let those actions come through you. Now, we'll make our home with him. Verse 20, you see the kind of relationship? So Jesus also revealed something about the Father. He's very relational. And I know my wife's a lot more relational than I am. I think God created women relational to teach us men. Now, I have to say, he didn't make us as relational. I'm not blaming him, I'm just explaining. But we learn from each other, don't we? Because the longer you've been, we learn to become more echad through time, more in one, to think more and more. She learns some things, and I learn other things, and we come together more and more. Our thoughts are closer together than they were when we first got married. I don't think you've heard this one. It's not a marriage sermon, but just to show you how times change. Now, we've been married 32 years next month, so give me a break. And I'm talking about my failings, not anybody else's. Been married a week. I'm a veteran of marriage now. Been married to, and I grew up around men, okay? We were finishing our last year at Ambassador College, so I had all this deep theological understanding, right? About men and women. She made something, I don't even remember what it was now, but forgive me. And I said, yuck, what is this? She's laughing now. She was not laughing that day. She actually was crying, and she went into the other room, and she shut the door. Didn't slam it, she shut the door. I'm a quick learner. I said, aha, made a mistake. So if you guys are young and married, learn from me being stupid. You don't have to do this. Okay. So I went back in the room, and I looked at her. Again. Remember, I'm raised around men mostly. I opened the door and I said, what are you crying for? That helped. I spent the next 3 months on the couch. Not really, but anyway. Now, she laughs at that now because she knew I was just young and dumb. I just didn't know. I didn't understand the beautiful woman that God gave me thinks and responds very differently than the male mind does. All right? In time, I'm learning that process. Guys, you understand everything about your wife yet? Women, you understand your men yet? You probably understand us better than we do you. But the point is, I didn't know. And I had to experience that. And you know, when you see you've hurt your wife, that just cuts you to the heart. Well, what does that do? It opens a way for God to soften the heart. And for me to learn something more about the way the Father is. God is patient, he's merciful, and he doesn't ever say, yuck, what is this you've done? She says, my dad, no matter how, he has two other sisters and a brother, anyway, and that man ate all kinds of concoctions. But he had enough sense never to say, yuck, what is that? He'd say, this is really unique. What is it? Or, you know, put it in a way that would be nice. Okay, I got to get on. But you learn. Well, my whole point is you learn. You learn to become more gentle, and the women learn to become a little tougher. He didn't mean that. He's a meathead. You know, he didn't mean that. He doesn't mean to be insensitive at times. He just is. But a woman can learn, I don't need to be quite so sensitive in all this stuff. I don't need to take it quite so personally. He doesn't mean it that way, because I know he loves me, and he cares for me. And then understand kind of the background he comes from and the kind of background your mate comes from. You understand, what's this process? I'm kind of in a funny way showing you. It's our way of becoming echad, one. We learn more and more how each one thinks and how we respond. And hopefully in time you learn this process more perfectly. You know, God made us so different. He has a sense of humor, doesn't he? I think it's because he wants us to learn that. The Father and the Son have all those personality traits of a male and a female. Total perfect balance. And that's why you want to learn something about the Godhead. Look up the word Godhead in the scripture. You'll find it. I think it's Peter. You look at it, it says you can learn something by studying nature or studying creation. I think it's how it's phrased. Best way to do that is through man-woman relationship. All right, let's move on. I've just abandoned the notes. I have no clue where I'm at now. Okay. John 17:25. If you go through, especially John and Matthew, Matthew 5, 6, 7, all the, he talks about the Father this, the Father that, the Father this, the Father that. Okay, John 17, verse 25. He wants us to know about the Father. Now I'm going to begin verse 17 and verse 25. I've read this to you already, but I want to do it again. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. We have this understanding. We really are one in our way of thinking. How, if you want to read an excellent material that the church has on who is God, I think it's that's the title. Excellent material. Excellent material. Read that. It'll help you. But I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. See, these are the disciples. They're beginning to understand our relationship, and they're going to make this transition. And that's what I'm trying to say to you here today, is we need to make that transition so that the Father and the Son live in us. Now, let's go now to chapter 13 of John. You're going to spend a lot of time in John if we want to. I have to start wrapping this up. John 13 and verse 15. We need to get rid of this one. For I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. What is that? Let's back it up a little bit. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, we do this every year at the Passover, don't we? But there's meaning behind it. Not just something that you do because it's kind of the little rituals we do. There's a real meaning behind it. So when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said, do you know what I have done to you? Not really for you, but to you. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. So what's your teacher and Lord trying to get you to understand? If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Physically, we do that. But what's the meaning behind it? Why do that? Why do that? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master. Well, that seems to make sense, isn't it? Nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. You know, if I've done that as your Lord and Master, don't think you don't have to as the servant. Now, it isn't just the physical aspect of it, it's the meaning behind it. The sacrifice, the humility, the giving of yourself. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. It's a way of life. It isn't just taking a bucket of water, dipping somebody's feet in, trying to get through this embarrassing process as fast as you can, get your socks back on, and let's do something else. It all has a very, very important meaning to it. And you, if you do them, happy are you. I do not speak concerning all of you. Anyway, I won't get into all that. He wants us to be doing these things. Well, just as Christ revealed what the Father is like, so are we to be submitting to the Father and the Son so that Christ and the Father, both of them, can live in and through us. Let them do the work. Let them do it. And how do we do that? By yieldedness, being willing to yield, give up the self. That's the foot washing attitude. Part of that is giving up the self. Follow that example of total selfishness. Remember in the garden, Father, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, that'd be great with me. Little West Texan there. Not my will be done, but yours. What an example there again for us. What is it that God wants to do? He wants to continue the process of revealing who the Father and the Son is through you and through me. Let's ask God to help us to do that more perfectly and more in depth and in greater maturity.